Go a great old war horse of the gospel wrote these words: Satan dreads nothing but prayer. Activities are multiplied that meditation may be ousted in many churches, and organizations are increased that prayer may have no chance. The one concern of the devil is to keep saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Prayer is one of the keys to successful Christian living and to powerful Christian service. Prayer is really nothing more than communion with God. God desires fellowship with His children. We learned in John chapter 4 in our Wednesday night studies that God is seeking worshipers, those who will come into His presence and fellowship with Him in spirit and in truth. And He has ordained that this prayer should be one of the basic means by which He would minister grace and peace and power to the hearts and lives of His children. And that prayer would be one of the basic means by which He would change men and nations. God is looking for our prayers. For this reason, He extends to us some precious prayer promises in God's Word. Those of you who have been studying the Word for a number of years probably could recite many great prayer promises. Like Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Or that blessed invitation of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." God says, "Come into my presence and pray, and I've got some good things for you if you'll just come and ask for them." Jesus taught us that we don't have things because we haven't asked for them. Come and ask, He says. Almost every true child of God, in spite of the commands to pray and the blessed invitations to pray and the promises to answered prayer, almost every child of God I have ever met will admit to the need for a more effective prayer life. We all know that we should pray more. We know that our failure to pray is sin. I trust we know that. There is a passage in the Scripture that says that. It was the old prophet Samuel that said to Saul in 1 Samuel 12:23, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." Maybe you weren't aware of that verse. It shows us that prayerlessness is sin. We know God wants us to pray, that not to pray is to disobey Him, yet a satisfying and successful prayer life is something that many Christians have never experienced. Something that's still off there, beyond their grasp, still a little too vague and mysterious for them to understand and get hold of. And like the Apostle Paul, most of us would have to confess, we know not what to pray for as we ought. Romans 8:26. And with the disciples we cry out, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now if we would enjoy all the benefits that God has for us in prayer, then it stands to reason that we must pray as God intends us to pray. There are some instructions in the Word of God as to how to pray. And the answers we receive may depend upon whether or not we follow God's instructions for prayer. Maybe we could call this two-part series of messages today, "How to Get Answers to Prayer," because that's essentially what we're talking about. There's one verse that sums up God's desire for our prayer lives. It's probably Ephesians 6:18. We read it a few minutes ago in our scripture lesson. Look at it again, please. Ephesians 6:18. Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." That's where I got the title I did use for today's messages: Spirit-filled praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Just as we were commanded in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit, So here in Ephesians 6:18, we are commanded to pray in the Spirit. And I would imagine the same ideas are involved in both exhortations. Walking in the Spirit meant living with a consciousness of the Spirit's presence in our life and with dependence upon His power. Now our praying is going to be in the same vein. We're going to acknowledge that He's with us all the time and wants our communion and fellowship. And we're going to trust Him to help us pray as we ought and depend upon Him to make our prayer lives more effective. If we are to be filled with the Spirit, as commanded in Ephesians 5:18, then His control is to extend to every facet of our lives, yes, even our prayer lives. What we need to know then is what is involved in Spirit-filled praying. If we're to pray in the Spirit, in obedience to the Word, how are we going to pray? I'd like to share four aspects of Spirit-filled praying with you today. The first one is the conditions of Spirit-filled praying. That's all we're going to talk about this morning. Then this evening we're going to talk about the content of Spirit-filled praying, the characteristics of Spirit-filled praying, like where, when, how, what position, things of that nature. And finally, the consequences, the results of Spirit-filled praying. This morning, the conditions. And this is where we must begin. These are the principles laid down in the Word of God to help us pray as we ought. Lord, teach us to pray. All right, let's open the Word of God and let the Lord teach us to pray. And if we put these simple biblical principles into operation, we're going to begin to enjoy a pleasant and a powerful prayer life. The first one, the first condition of Spirit-filled praying is that we ought to pray with our hearts prepared. Prepared hearts. Now, it's a basic principle of Scripture that sin hinders effective praying. Let me show you a couple verses to substantiate what I'm saying. In the Psalms, Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, 18, the psalmist asserts, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Willful, known sin hinders effective praying. Psalm 66, 18. There are other passages in the Scripture that teach the same truth. For instance, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin hinders effective praying. Now that's one reason we have to have our sin problem dealt with at the cross before we can openly approach God and know that he's listening and is willing to answer our prayers. We've got to be born again. We've got to be saved from sin if we want to pray effectually. I've had people tell me that they've prayed to God and God has answered their prayer, and yet they make no pretense of knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You say, is that possible? Well, I say, certainly it's possible. God is everywhere. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what we're saying, even if we don't have our sins forgiven by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes God even does what we ask Him to do because He knows that's the best thing for us and possibly the thing that will even bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying that's impossible. I'm saying God does not commune with hearts where sin abides. He cannot, because that the guilt of our sin provides that or produces that cloud that separates us from open entrance into His presence. And we just can't pray openly and effectively with sin in our lives. We've got to be born again, and then we've got to be living in victory over sin. Now, there are many illustrations of this in the Word of God. We could turn to passages, if we had the time this morning, to show how the sin of pride hinders our prayers. Or the sin of just a lack of compassion for people in need will hinder our prayers. Let me turn you, though, to one prime illustration from the New Testament, if I may. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 3. I turn to this one for several reasons. One, to show you that this is not merely an Old Testament doctrine taken from Psalm 66 and Isaiah 59. But the New Testament likewise teaches this very same thing. And here's a sin that hinders prayer that most people don't think too much about. That's my second reason for calling your attention to it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. In like manner, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice, that your prayers be not hindered. Now here's a sin that hinders prayer. What's the sin? It's the sin of husbands being so insensitive to their wives' needs, so inconsiderate of their wives, so lacking in treatment of them as those who need their emotional support, because they are, as God says, the weaker vessel, that wives in turn are probably becoming bitter and resentful toward them, and the whole situation, God says, is sinful. And it hinders our prayer lives. You see, maybe the reason we're not getting answers to prayer is because there's something amiss in our home lives. There isn't that precious, close, wonderful fellowship and communion of spirit between husband and wife, where a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and a wife is not in subjection to her husband's will as the church is to be in subjection to Christ's will. And they're not treating each other with mutual esteem as heirs together of the grace of life. And maybe they're praying, but for some strange reason that they can't understand, God is not answering their prayers. You see, it isn't a strange reason that can't be understood. It's clearly spelled out right here in 1 Peter 3:7. It's the problem that exists between them that hinders prayer. All right, if we're going to pray in the Spirit, then we have to pray with our hearts prepared. We've got to deal with the sin. We've got to get victory over it. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. In James 5:16. Fellowship with God is to be maintained by obedience to God. And that's what abiding in Him is all about. We learned that earlier. And in John chapter 15 and verse 7, abiding in Him is a condition for answered prayer. Do you know John 15:7? That's a great prayer promise. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Abide in him. Let him take control of your life and give you victory over sin. And then God's going to give you answers to prayer. Abide in him. If you're open to John 15, look on down to verse 16. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now we understand that. That means Jesus Christ is to take control of our lives and live his life through us so that he can produce his fruit in our lives. Now notice the rest of the verse. We don't always read the rest of the verse. It says, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You see, letting the Spirit of God control our lives and produce his fruit is a condition for answered prayer. His fruit, the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control and all those other things in the Word of God that make us radiant, vibrant Christians that the Spirit of God produces when He fills our lives. Hearts prepared. It's principle number one for approaching God's presence. But there's a second principle I would like to call to your attention. It is that we should pray with a desire for God's glory. Number one, with our hearts prepared. Number two, with a desire for God's glory. Now, everything we do as believers is to be done for the glory of God. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, "For whatever we do, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God." Everything is to be for God's glory, even our prayers. That principle is applied to prayer by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14. You had your Bible open to John 15. Just turn to John 14, verse 13. "Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Why does God answer our prayers? Reason number one is to glorify Himself. He has to exist for His own glory, or He isn't God. He is the most glorious being in existence. And He has to live to demonstrate His own power and love and grace, His own attributes. And that's the first reason He answers our prayer, to glorify Himself. Now, much prayer goes unanswered because this principle goes unheeded. The Apostle James taught us that very specifically in James chapter 4 and verse 3. James 4, 3. He says, "You ask and you receive not." That's a lot. That's true, isn't it, in many of our lives? A lot of cases. We ask, but we don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. What's he saying? He's saying we're asking for things that we can, that we plan to spend freely for our own pleasures. Is it right to pray for selfish things that we plan to spend freely for our own pleasures? No, not according to James 4:3. Maybe we're asking for the wrong things, you see. Things to spend on our own pleasures. That's what it means when it says to consume it upon your lusts. Every request we make of God should be motivated by a desire to please God, not self. There are some illustrations of some prayers in the Word of God that God never answered. There was a prayer made to the Lord Jesus that He couldn't answer because it was selfishly motivated. James and John and their mother came to Him one day, and they wanted to sit on His right hand and in His left hand in the kingdom of God when it came to earth. And Jesus said, "I can't give you that." The primary reason He couldn't give it to them was because it was a prayer motivated by pride. They wanted to have those positions of glory. They wanted everybody to see them. They wanted all the preeminence and the prestige. And it was selfishly motivated. And the Lord Jesus couldn't answer it. I guess this should also be applied to public prayer. Public prayer is not for show or self-glory, to impress people with our knowledge of Bible doctrine or anything else. Public prayer is simply to lead others into the presence of God and to pray for things that would be of common interest in all of our hearts and represent one another before God's presence. And it ought not to be for personal preeminence, like the scribes and the Pharisees who prayed on the street corner so everybody could see them. It was just show. Jesus said, they have their reward. Their reward was the praise of men. They can't expect any more for it. Our prayer should be with a desire for God's glory. A third principle. We need to pray according to the will of God. Now this one's in 1 John 5:14. The first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 14. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we shall have the petitions that we desired of Him." 1 John 5:14 and 15. You say, "Well, how am I supposed to know the will of God?" Well, that's why we talked about that last week, so we'd have some idea of how to know the will of God. Then we know what to pray for. But you remember last week, the primary means of knowing the will of God is through the Word. This is the only known factor in finding God's will. Do you want to know what to pray for? saturate your soul with the Word of God. Fill your mind and your heart with God's Word. Then you'll learn to think God's thoughts after Him, and you'll know what to ask for. If God's promised you something in the Word, you have a right to claim it in prayer. But no request should ever be made which is contrary to the principles revealed in God's Word. He can't answer a prayer that's contradictory to His Word. His Word is truth, He said. It's eternal, changeless, inerrant, infallible truth. So, pray in accord with the Word and God will answer. That's how we pray in accord with God's will. You know, James and John had an awful lot to learn about prayer because they're the prime illustration of a prayer prayed outside the will of God, too. Remember, Jesus had been in one village and they treated him rather badly, and James and John got all upset and they said, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven?" Jesus said, "You poor fellows don't know what you're saying. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." See, their request would have been outside the will of God as revealed by the Lord Himself. And the Lord Jesus had revealed the purpose for His coming. He cannot answer a prayer that is contrary to His will as revealed in the Word. Remember John 15:7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." You want answers to prayer? Fill your mind and heart and soul with God's Word. A lot of people are asking for a lot of things that God isn't answering. Could be because their hearts aren't prepared, or they're not praying for God's glory, but rather their own, and maybe it's outside the revealed will of God in His Word. But there's a fourth principle I want to share with you, and that's that we should pray in Jesus' name. I find this in a number of passages. In fact, it's repeated 3 times in the Gospel of John. One in John 14:13. If you just want to get one passage down for each of these principles, just put down John 14:13. "And whatever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do." Now, we've already been in this verse when we're talking about God's glory. But look at it here again. "Whatever ye shall ask in My name, that shall I do." That's also repeated in that verse we read in John 15:16. And it's also repeated in John 16:23 and 24. 3 times over in the Gospel of John, pray in Jesus' name. Now what does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't necessarily mean that to tack "in Jesus' name" on the end of a prayer is a little magic formula that guarantees answers. It doesn't mean that. I'm not saying it's wrong to put those words on the end of the prayer. I usually do. Because I want my prayers to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. But it's more than just a phrase tacked on the end of the prayer. It means praying in Christ's authority, on the basis of Christ's merit, as the sinless Son of God. It means praying consistent with all He is and all He has done. That's what a name implies in the Scripture. It implies what a person is. It implies his authority and his worth. So if we're going to pray on the basis of Christ's standing and of His resources and His accomplishments, then it's obvious we're going to ask for things that He agrees with, right? You're not going to come into God's presence on the authority of Jesus Christ and ask God for something that Christ wouldn't want you to have. Praying in Jesus' name not only means praying in His authority, but praying for things that He agrees with. Let me give you a very human illustration. If you borrowed somebody's credit card and they said, "Why, sure, I'd be glad to loan this to you," and you go out and buy something with that card, I don't think you would buy something that they would not be in agreement with, would you? Now, maybe you would, I don't know. But now, let me put it like this. If I loaned you my credit card, maybe I just felt flushed that day and I trusted you that you wouldn't misuse or overdo the privilege. And there's my credit card right there, and it's got my name on it. Would you take my credit card down to the local a liquor store and buy a fifth or whatever you buy of that stuff and take it home for the Thanksgiving holiday with my credit card? You would? I hope you wouldn't. Because I don't think you ought to drink that stuff. I think it's going to harm you, and it's going to dull your senses and destroy your brain cells and cause you to do dumb things that probably won't honor the Lord Jesus. And I don't stand for that. In fact, I take a stand against that. And I don't think you would use my name and my credit card to go get something like that. All right, now when we go into the presence of God to ask God for things, we're going to ask Him for things for which His Son, the Lord Jesus, is in agreement with, because we're coming with His name and His credit card on His authority and on the basis of His resources. We're to pray in Jesus' name. And that's how to get answers to prayer. When the Spirit of God is in control of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Not just with those words on the end, but in truth. The whole spirit of our prayer is in the name and on the authority of the Lord Jesus. Fifth, a fifth principle is we should pray from the heart with sincere and meaningful language. From the heart with sincere and meaningful language. Now I get this from what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse 7. Jesus gave some great instruction in the Sermon on the Mount. As a matter of fact, He gave us what's often called the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, right after this verse. Matthew 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't just repeat words over and over again that have no meaning to you. Think when you pray. Think when you pray. That's the issue. God deserves more than trite, repetitious phrases that we heard somebody else use, droned in a pious, ministerial monotone. Prayer is intelligent conversation with God. So talk to God as a friend, intelligently, about all the issues of your life. Some Christians can carry on an intelligent conversation with everybody except God. They can talk to other people, seem to have something to talk about, something to say, and warm, cordial, and friendly, and just informal, and just have fine conversations with other people. But when they get in the presence of God, all of a sudden they freeze up. They don't have anything to say. And they begin to repeat things they heard other people say, because they think that's what good prayers are made of, you see. Or they repeat words over and over again. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Heavenly Father, over and over again. Well, we don't talk to each other like that, do we? I mean, we don't talk to our wives like that. Throw their name in every three words. If I talked to my wife like that, she'd begin to think that there was something wrong with me, that I was a little weird, you know. Mary, will you do this, Mary? Mary, will you do this, Mary, or that, Mary? Or Mary, have you thought about that? Or, you know, I wonder what God thinks when we talk to Him that way. Just talk to Him. He's there. He's right with you. He loves you. He's your friend. So converse with Him as you would anybody else. I think sometimes our inability to converse with God may reveal a lack of a real warm personal relationship with the Lord. Something missing in our spiritual lives. Cultivate the habit of talking to God all through the day. When you're driving your car, or when you're walking down the street, or when you're ironing your clothes, or pushing the vacuum cleaner, or just learn to talk with God. I think that's what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. Just come into His presence and talk to Him as a friend. Learn to converse with the Lord. Use your own personality and vocabulary. Don't try to copy somebody else whose prayer life you respect, whose prayers seem to have great power. Just talk to God. To imitate somebody else kind of turns us into pious frauds, doesn't it? Let's not be hypocritical in our prayer lives. Let's be natural. Eloquence doesn't impress God. If it impresses people, then they're not tuned in to the right wavelength anyway. So don't worry about impressing people. Just share your heart with the Lord. We must pray from the heart with sincere and meaningful language, not trite, repetitious phrases. Sixth, it's a long message this morning, huh? 6 points. Actually, there's 8. Bear with me. We should pray about definite and specific matters. Definite and specific matters. Look at Mark 11:24. Now, there's no verse that says this clearly, but it's implied here, I think. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, therefore I say unto you, whatever things ye desire. Now that sounds rather specific, doesn't it? Whatever things ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Whatever things you desire, specific things. If we don't ask for anything definite, then probably we won't receive anything definite. Sometimes we don't get answers to prayers because we really haven't asked for anything specific. We've just prayed in generalities. Like, God bless all the missionaries. Well, now, do you really mean that you want God to bless all the missionaries, even those who aren't teaching the truth of God's word? And what do you mean by bless? What exactly do you want God to do for the missionaries who are teaching the truth of God's word? Bless is a rather broad request. God may not be able to do anything specific for the missionaries as a result of our prayers because we haven't asked Him to do anything specific. Pray about specific matters. And I think the best way to do that is to write our requests down. Sometimes when we're ready to pray, you know, we think, well, now, see, what am I going to pray for? And we can't even think of anything. That's possible. But I tell you, making a list would sure avoid that problem, wouldn't it? A list of the specific requests, the specific needs of other people we want to pray for, or our own. We can usually think of our own. It's just the needs of other people we can't think of, right? But write them down. Make a note of the date you began to request this from God. And then when the answer comes, write the date God answers and how He answers. Thank Him for the answer. I'll tell you, it will just pump new power and joy and blessing into your prayer life. It'll solve many of the problems of prayer that Christians face, like not knowing what to pray for or not being able to concentrate on prayer, letting their mind wander or dozing off or some other thing that happens when we pray. This will make an exciting difference in our prayer lives overnight. In your notebook is a section on prayer. The Lord willing, next week we'll be giving you a page of notes, which will be a kind of a condensation of today's messages, and then some pre-printed pages on which you can write the date, the request, and the answer, and the date God answers. And I think if you begin to write your request down, it will make an exciting difference in your prayer life. You'll begin to really enjoy praying. You'll have something to pray for. And those times you spend in prayer will take on new meaning, new joy. Seventh, we ought to pray with urgency and persistency until God answers. Pray with urgency and persistency until God answers. Now, there are a number of passages that teach this. And there are many good Bible-believing people who disagree with me on here, on this issue. But I see it in the Word, and it's so clear I can't deny it. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 8. You remember the parable Jesus told about the friend who had somebody visit him at midnight, and he went and knocked on his neighbor's door and said, give me some bread. And he kept knocking, and his neighbor wouldn't answer the door because he was in bed. And finally, he kept knocking so long that the neighbor got out of bed. And in verse 8, I say unto you, Luke 11:8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his stick-to-itiveness, his persistency. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth, as many loaves as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. See, a principle of prayer is importunity, persistency. Over in Luke 18, we get a very similar idea. This is a story about a woman who's looking for justice and the judge won't listen to her. So she keeps coming to the judge and finally the judge gives in and settles her case for her. And why did Jesus tell that parable? Look at Luke 18:1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Just keep on asking. Importunity, urgency, and persistency. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, Ephesians 6:18. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Come with boldness, Hebrews 4:16. The effectual fervent prayer, James 5:16. That's energetic, the energetic prayer. See, there's another passage too. It's Romans 11. Romans 15. I can't quote this one, so I'll have to turn to it. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers. That word means to agonize in prayer. Now that's urgency and persistency, I'd say. Now I'm not saying that persistency changes God's mind. I don't think that was the intent of those parables in Luke 11 and Luke 18. We're not going to wear God down and change his mind by bothering him. No, no, no. But God has determined in his sovereign will that we ought to have this spirit of urgency and persistency in order for him to answer. He wants to see that in our hearts. Oh, that doesn't take away from believing God's going to answer and thanking him ahead of time for the answer. If you have the assurance God's going to answer your prayer because it's on the authority of his word and in his will and in his name, then thank God for the answer even before it comes. But don't stop talking to him about it. The Word of God teaches urgency and persistency in prayer. So if what you're praying for is for God's glory and according to God's will revealed in his word, you keep on praying for it till you get the answer that would honor the Lord. Finally, we should pray believing that God will answer. Faith. We saw that in Mark 11:24 just a moment ago. Look at it again in Matthew 21. Verses 21 and 22. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Matthew 21, 22. And all things, whatever ye shall ask, in prayer, believing, you shall receive. What a great promise from God. Faith. I think this is probably the essential ingredient most often left out in our prayers. We ask God for things, but we're really not sure he can or will give them to us. Faith in prayer is simply expecting God to act like God. That's all. And do what he says he's going to do. And answer our prayers. When Elijah prayed for rain, he sent his servant out to look for the clouds. He believed God was going to answer, even though it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Sometimes I think we tie a noose around our prayer requests when we fail to display a confident anticipation that God will answer. Maybe because he doesn't answer as quickly as we think he should, we get discouraged and we stop asking. No, don't waver, James says. Don't doubt. Keep on praying and keep on believing. Well, these are just some conditions for answered prayer. We have some other things we need to share, and we hope you'll be back tonight to get in on the content and the characteristics and the consequences of Spirit-filled praying. But let me tell you something first. That's that there's something we've been praying for very specifically this morning. We've been praying for two things. Number one, that Christians would grow in their prayer lives. Number two, we've been praying very, very fervently that God will bring those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior to faith in Him. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us to pray for that. And we've been praying that those who have never acknowledged their own sinfulness before God, as we all have to do, and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God's Son who left heaven's glory to die in our place and pay the very penalty we deserved, death, separation from His Father, and put their trust in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Oh, if you haven't done that, we'd invite you to do it right now. This is the most important decision of life. It makes all of life worthwhile. Brings peace and joy, brings the assurance of forgiveness. Jesus said it settles eternity. He said He was the way to God, and if we came through Him and trusted Him, we would know someday we're going to enter God's presence and inhabit that place that He is even now preparing for us. Won't you acknowledge your sin and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence now again, asking You to work in the lives of those who have yet to make a decision for Christ. Maybe good people, maybe religious people. But Father, You said that we in our natural condition are lost to You forever. And oh Father, we pray that even today the Lord Jesus may continue His work of seeking and saving those who are lost. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, may I give You this opportunity to talk to the Lord Himself and just share and unburden your soul to Him. If this is the decision you want to make and you know you need to make it and you've put it off, why not do it right now? Why not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God's Son? He rose from the dead miraculously to prove who He was and what He did. Do you know what He did? He died in your place and paid for your sin. Won't you acknowledge that now and just put your whole confidence and trust in Him as your Savior? Just pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm sinful and I don't deserve Your forgiveness, but thank You for paying for it on the cross. Thank You for Your willingness to receive me on the basis of what You did. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and save me. He promises to do that if you'll just invite Him. Oh God, we pray that You'll bring some to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior from sin. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.